Of Psalms, and today we're looking at that class of a psalm that would be called a lament psalm. There are some 50 of these lament psalms in the book of Psalms. I've given you a pretty big selection of those in the Connect, Grow, Go section of your bulletin. In the Grow section, there are a number of these lament psalms that are listed there. So I encourage you during the course of the next week or weeks to take a look at those and to see where those psalms occasionally resonate with your own life, and then be aware of that turning point in these psalms when it turns from our own cries of anguish to a reflection of faith. And so as we look at Psalm 22, we're going to actually start by jumping to the New Testament, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, these verses that are recorded at Jesus' crucifixion, because that is where we remember these words from Psalm 22 the best. It's written, "From noon on, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at about 3:00, Jesus cried with a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" This psalm that was on the lips of Jesus as he hung on the cross, it's the heartfelt cry of someone who's in pain, not just or even maybe not mostly physical pain, but that pain that is found in the feeling like God is nowhere to be found in the suffering. And though none of us will experience what Jesus experienced on the cross, we have, or we will, like the psalmist, go through our own storms of pain or fear or loss. And we will have times when we ask, "God, are you even present with me now?" And what do we do in that moment? As we read through Psalm 22 this morning, if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to Psalm 22. We will have the verses up on the screen as we go through it. But we're going to read Psalm 22 sort of verse by verse from three different perspectives. First of all, the psalm is attributed to David. And in these verses, he pours out his heart to God in a time of great anguish. And yet there are parts of this psalm that don't seem to apply to at least anything that we know about David's life. Experiences that he shares in this psalm, we don't read about some of those anywhere else. And so it is that this psalm is also a prophetic psalm. And it well may be that David, even as he wrote it, he couldn't have possibly comprehended that this psalm would be the description of the end of the earthly life of the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And yet, this psalm was clearly in the mind of Jesus and clearly in the minds of the writers of the New Testament as they saw it fulfilled in Jesus' last moments. And then thirdly, we read it as our own story. As we find ourselves sometimes overcome by suffering of any sort, because God brings life out of death, because beyond Calvary comes Easter, and that is the ultimate meaning, I believe, of Psalm 22. And so we're going to be looking at this again, pretty much verse by verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but find no rest." This opening verses speak poignantly of abandonment. And yet, even in this cry of distress, David addresses God as my God, even though he feels abandoned, even though all those around him think that he has been abandoned, yet he prays. The lamp of faith is not extinguished, in God's silence or his distance, to David, he is still my God. And yet, the experience of God's silence and absence, it's real. The psalmist's prayers seem to be just bouncing off the ceiling. They don't seem to go anywhere. And we can't gloss over that experience. David felt it. Jesus felt it. And we have, or likely will, feel it one day. A dryness that is complete. A silence that is deafening. The loss of a child, the heartbreak of the loss of a relationship, physical pain that just won't end, and God is nowhere to be found. Oh God, I cry by day, but you do not answer by night, but find no rest. What do we do then? I invite you to read aloud with me these next verses, 3-5. Yet you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. In you our ancestors trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. You see, David here remembered the history of God's actions. He remembered how those who had come before him trusted in God. He remembered that God was not absent, was not silent, that God had acted on behalf of his people in the past. Sometimes we all need a history lesson because we can get so lost in our own despair that we lose all sense of perspective. Certainly, David seemed in danger of that. Certainly, Jesus had every reason to feel lost in despair. And yet, like David, we can remember. God has acted in the past. And when we remember how God has acted in history, we get context for our own anguish and are affirmed that our own trials and tribulations are not personal attacks dealt out by some abusive God. Rather, it is God who gives us the strength and the courage and the hope to face even the darkest of days. We all have known people who have overcome great adversity and then looking back have given God the glory. My great-grandmother Rachel was one such person. The mother of 8 children, her husband was permanently disabled by a plowing accident back in the 1920s. Following his death, she struggled mightily to keep her children together. This was back in the day when a man had to sign for everything, that a woman could get no credit on her own. But the extended family rallied around my great-grandmother, Rachel. Her brother-in-law signed a loan for her so that she could have a small piece of property to farm. She clearly saw the hand of God at work in those desperate years. And in her later years, the years when I knew her, she had a faith that was absolutely unshakable. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's filled with example after example of God's faithfulness in the lives of our early faith ancestors. And then after this litany of history, chapter 12 of Hebrews opens up with those marvelous words, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who, for the sake of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross." When you are suffering and God is silent, lean hard on your own great cloud of witnesses and remember God's actions in the past. The psalmist goes on, "But I am a worm and not human, scorned by others and despised by the people. All who see me mock at me. They make mouths at me. They shake their heads. Commit your cause to the Lord. Let him deliver. Let him rescue the one in whom he delights." David's situation is made worse by the ridicule of those around him. The mocking of his faith is painful. As Jesus hung on the cross, we are reminded in Scripture that those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." And those chief priests and scribes and elders that joined in saying, "He trusts in God, let God deliver him now if he wants to." The pain of God's apparent silence in the face of our need is compounded by those who use a time of weakness in our own lives to make fun of our faith. It happened to David. It happened to Jesus. It could happen to us. And the psalmist continues, "Yet it was you who took me from the womb. You kept me safe on my mother's breast. On you I was cast from my birth, and since my mother bore me, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help." You see, in these verses, David moves from the history lesson of ancestors that knew of God's faithfulness to his own memory of how God had been with him personally, even from birth. Every breath, friends, that we have ever drawn is a gift from God. As infants, the nurturing that we received that helped us to survive was a gift from God. God has been active in David's life from birth and even before. As David proclaims in the beautiful poetry of Psalm 139, my personal favorite psalm, "For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." Like David, like Jesus, we can draw not only on the faith of our own cloud of witnesses, but we can remember the care which God has shown us in the past in our own lives. God loves. God cares. God knows your name. Remember. The psalmist continues, "Many bulls encircle me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted within my breast. My mouth is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs are all around me. A company of evildoers encircles me. My hands and feet have been pierced. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing, they cast lots." I don't know what in David's life even came close to this particular description, but we can't read these verses without calling to mind Jesus, hanging from the cross, people staring and making fun of him. We remember how he cried out, "I thirst." We remember how the Roman soldiers drove nails in his hands and his feet, and how they divided his clothing among themselves and cast lots, gambled for his clothes. We have in these words a picture of utter desolation, Not only physically is the psalmist wasting away, but all those around have total disregard, even ready to divide up his clothes as though he were already dead. It's no wonder that his next cry says, "But you, O Lord, do not be far away. Oh, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion and from the horns of the wild oxen." And then dramatically, and the NRSV misses this a bit, but other versions capture it more clearly. There's a simple yet profound turnaround. "You have rescued me," or "you have answered me." Once again, we think of Jesus on the cross and his words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And then, "It is finished." The worst that can be done has been done. But evil has not prevailed. Suffering has not been for nothing. God has heard. God is present. God has answered. You've heard it said, no doubt, that it's always darkest just before the dawn. David is at the place of utter despair. Jesus, the Son of God, has been crucified. We find ourselves at the very breaking point. And there, friends, there, right there, is God. He hasn't been absent at all. He's been holding you. Contemporary Christian artist Natalie Grant, in her song Held, sings, "This is what it means to be held. How it feels when the sacred is torn from your life and you survive. This is what it means to be loved and to know that the promise was that when everything fell, you'd be held." And then I want you to look with me about how this psalm now makes this turnaround. As a matter of fact, I invite you to read these verses aloud with me. "I will tell of your name to my brothers and sisters. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. Stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he did not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted. He did not hide his face from me, but heard when I cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will pay before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before him. For dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. To him indeed shall all who sleep in the earth bow down. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, and I shall live for him. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord and proclaim his deliverance to a people yet unborn, saying that he has done it." Sickness has ended in wholeness. Death has ended in life. God was not absent, as was thought. He did not hide his face from me, the psalmist writes, but heard when I cried to him. Not only does David respond by praising God in the congregation and by sharing with the poor and the afflicted, he declares that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and that all the families of the nations shall worship before him. Even those who have died will worship God. It calls to mind those words of Paul written many, many years later, that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. This psalm that began in despair has ended in powerful triumph. for David, for Jesus, and friends, for us as well. Our hope for healing and resurrection comes from the one who suffered on our behalf, Jesus Christ. And the suffering of Jesus is the suffering of God at the brokenness of the world. And it gives context to our own suffering. It is true that the world and that life is often painful and difficult, but our suffering is neither caused by nor ignored by God. It is no accident that Jesus prayed the opening words of Psalm 22 from the cross. Jesus' cry to God is not just simply a cry of feeling abandoned. It is an affirmation of faith in a God who, as the psalmist comes to understand and proclaim, shares human affliction and enables even the dead to praise God. Our affirmation of faith in the midst of pain and sorrow points to the truth of a God who holds the whole world in a divine and tender grasp. The world not just of our history, but of all eternity. And so it is that Paul again writes in Romans chapter 8, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, friends, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, not even our experience of the silence of God, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise be to God forever and ever.